Well, there's no question in my mind that our nation has entered into a very, very difficult period. I just prayed, you know, since the Civil War, we haven't seen something like that. And I don't think it's an over-the-top statement to say that our society has gone mad. We've seen that. We've seen it growing for, you know, 50, 60, 70 years easily. We've just seen this decline from the morality, the ethical standard, the righteous standards that God has called us to. And we see the destruction of marriage. We see homosexuality. We see gender confusion. I mean, we can go on and on. And that's not my point this morning. But there's no question that those things are happening. I know I've said some of these things before, but I think it bears repeating that we forget that America, there is no other nation in the history of the world. That sounds like such an extreme statement, and it is, but it's true. There is no nation in the history of the world, with the exception of Israel in her golden age, except the United States of America, that has a biblical beginning. You know, there is no other nation. We have the pilgrims who came over in 1620 with the intention of establishing a biblical homeland, a world of righteous rule. And they believed that there is no other king but Jesus. They even signed what we call the Mayflower Compact, agreeing on that before they even got off the ship. There is no other nation in the history of the world that has a constitution like the United States of America, a constitution as godly, as creative, and as long-standing. There's none like the Constitution of the United States. Here's a quote for you. It should cause each one of us to really think about this. John Adams said this about the Constitution. He said, "The Constitution was made only for a moral and a religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other." Well, this year, and even this last week especially, begins to prove that one, doesn't it? Maybe you've heard this before. The average life cycle, well, I shouldn't say, I'll get to life cycle in a minute, the average lifespan of empires is 200 years. The American empire is almost 50 years past that average. Here's the life cycle of nations. Alexander Tyler wrote this back in 1750. Look it up for yourself. If you don't believe me, hopefully you believe me, but you should look it up for yourself. He said, "Every empire, every nation goes through a life cycle. It goes like this. It begins with bondage and moves to spiritual faith. It moves from spiritual faith to great courage, and then from great courage to freedom. It moves from freedom to abundance, and then from abundance," that was the 60s, by the way, "from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependency back to bondage again." God in his wisdom has chosen that you and I would live in those last couple chapters of the life cycle of this nation. Sadly, and I just have to say this, and I realize that in saying some of this, I'm going to be touching the glory for some people. But most Americans have, maybe most Americans just haven't been taught to think for ourselves, but in this day and age, most Americans seem to take our thoughts and our marching orders from the talking heads on TV. And frankly, Christians aren't necessarily all that different. Many Christians do very much the same thing. We don't really care necessarily about the truth about what's happening in our nation and in the world all the time. By the way, in the midst of all of this controversy surrounding President Trump, election fraud, this whole, and I'm going to call it what it is, I believe, it's an impeachment charade, because we've come to the point where those in control, those in our Congress, are using impeachment as a weapon and not what it was constitutionally intended to be. It seems that many people, and again, Christians, have forgotten that that Q is not our prophet. And that's all I'm saying about Q. You do with what you want with Q. It's interesting. It can be bubblegum for the mind in many ways. It's quite interesting. But if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's our document right here. We need to take our marching orders from here, and we need to get our perspective from here. And so I've asked you to turn to Psalm 2. If we had time, I would look at Psalm 2 in comparison to Psalm 1, because they're designed by God to be comparative to one another. But we're going to look at Psalm 2 this morning. Incidentally, Psalm 2 is quoted more than any other psalm in the New Testament, at least 18 times. I shouldn't do these things, but I'm just going to read it off in case you're interested. Matthew 3:17, 7:23, 17:5, Mark 1:11, Mark 9:7, Luke 3:22 and 9:35, John 1:49, Acts 4:25 through 27, 13:33, Philippians 2:12, Hebrews 1 verses 2 and 5, and chapter 5 verse 5, Revelation, where it's quoted the most. Revelation 2, 26 through 27, 11, 18, 12, 5, 14, 1, and we'll look at it today, Revelation 19, verses 15 through 19. David asks a question before we get to Psalm 2. David asks a question in Psalm 11, and I think this is important for you and me to be thinking about today. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Really, if you think about it, isn't that what we're all dealing with? Well, it's a very important, very pregnant question. When the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? There's a lot we can do. And I think the first thing we do is we go back and we review the basics. We get back to the principles that matter to us. And that's why I want us to review these basics by looking at Psalm 2. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to walk through verse by verse. Why do the nations rage and the people plot, or imagine is really the original word. Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. By the way, before we go further, take a look here. Lord is spelled L-O-R-D, all capital letters. So we're looking at the divine name. And his anointed is Mashiach. In Hebrew. So this is against Father God and God the Son. So the kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against Father God and God the Son, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision, and he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure, saying, yet I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. Jehovah has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord, serve Jehovah with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. And blessed are all who put their trust in him. We see this growing terrorism, wickedness in our nation and around the world. We see confusion really in every institution, whether we're talking about government or business or education, church. I mean, every institution of our society is confused. We see this enormous move to socialism, globalism, one world government, one world currency, all those things. We see it happening around us. Scandals at the highest level of power in our nation. We've seen problems come and go in the U.S. before, but never like this. Lord, what's going on? I mean, we all ask the question, right? What's happening? Are you really still in control? Are you really still sovereign? If you're really sovereign, then why are these things happening? Are you really containing evil or constraining evil? The Bible says so, but what I'm watching happening in my society sure doesn't feel that way. Yeah, this is the restrained version of evil. And if you're sovereign, Lord, then why is all this happening? There are four voices. You have 12 verses in this psalm, and there are four voices. The first, and it divides up really pretty easily. So, I mean, we can slice and dice a number of different ways. For our purposes this morning, I'm just going to divide it into four ways to look at it. Three verses each. Of the first three verses are really the voices of the people, the voices of the nations, the unsaved world. That's who's speaking. Of course, it begins with the question, you know, that's being asked by the righteous, but then it talks about exactly what it is that the kings of the earth, the rulers, are doing. The kings of the earth, of course, we think of kings, presidents, prime ministers, dictators, despots, totalitarian, you know, leaders, all those. Rulers, the sense you get, actually, is religious ruler. So it's kind of interesting, especially if you have a familiarity with the book of Revelation, and we see that in the last days, during the tribulation period, we'll see this great world leader come on the scene, political leader, and then one who's called the false prophet, the religious leaders, religious leader who work in tandem together. And it always works that way in planet Earth, if you want to look at the religious history of the world. The next set, verses 4 through 6, we see the voice of God the Father. God the Father is talking about what's happening. He laughs. It's not a laugh. He's not a comedian. It's a laugh of derision, of scorn, of ridicule, as he sees what's happening on planet Earth. The verses 7 through 9, the voice of God the Son. He even says, "I will declare the decree of the Lord." Right, that the Lord said to me. Right, so it's God the Son speaking. And of course, the last three verses, the voice of the Holy Spirit giving instruction, "Be wise, O kings." Okay, so that gives you a sense of what's happening. Now let's try to dig in a little bit. We see there, why do the nations rage? Why do the heathen, it says in King James, the heathen, the unsaved, why is there this rage? You see it on TV, you see it on the internet, it's all over the world. There's rage happening. There's this, people don't seem to scale up in their concerns anymore. They just go from 0 to 100 in terms of their blood pressure. And everybody's upset, and people just seem to use extreme language. And of course, then that moves to violence. I'm not here to get into all the particulars of those things, but I don't think I have to educate you about that. We know. We see what's going on. Why is this happening? Why do the people plot vanity? The idea of vanity, vain thing, it's like the steam that comes off a boiling pot of water. It comes up about this high and then it's gone. It's vanity. They have this idea. People imagine this plan, but it's not going to come to pass. I mean, part of it will, but it's an imagination that they can actually argue with God. You know, it's interesting. Let me read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, as the apostles come back after being imprisoned, and they come back into the upper room and they're praying. Here's the early church, and they're praying. They come back. We read this as they come to pray. What do we read? It says that they began to pray. And they raised their voices to God with one accord, beginning in verse 24. And they said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them." That's perspective. "Who by the mouth of your servant David said," so that's how we know who wrote this, it was David. Your Bible doesn't say so, but they knew it. "By the mouth of your servant David said, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate," okay, "with the Gentiles and the people of Israel," the rulers of Israel is the idea, "gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to do. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they, I just got to go all the way. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was together shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. My point in all that is they have this perspective. They're saying, look, it was written 1,000 years ago. Here we are at that point, 32 AD. You wrote it through David 1,000 years before that. And what you said was going to happen is coming to pass right now, Lord. That's the best way to pray, is to pray with Scripture in mind, have God's perspective through the Scripture, and then say, now, Lord, do what you want to accomplish. And so here we are 2,000 years later. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we can look back 3,000 years and say, Lord, you wrote it down. We see these things happening right in front of us. And frankly, soon, let me just read one more thing to you. We read this in Revelation 19. Let me start. Revelation 19, again, you don't have to turn there, but let me read beginning in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except him himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us, by the way. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a, there it is, rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Sounds futile, doesn't it? And then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. You say, wow, that's a gruesome way to start a Sunday morning. Okay. But it's good for perspective, isn't it? And it helps us to understand what David is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying through King David here. These things are going to be coming to pass, and it's important for us to understand that the things that God has said are true and always true, and will come to pass just exactly as the Lord has said. You know, isn't it interesting? It is to me, at least, that the church is so often threatened by the things that are happening in the world. And I understand that. You know, I mentioned some things earlier about, you know, no other nation except the Israel and the United States have gone through the things that we've gone through. And we see this great erosion happening in our society. I'm not afraid. Now, I'm very saddened by what's happened to my nation. I am extremely concerned about what's going to happen and that my children would have the wisdom to raise their children, my grandchildren. I'm horrified at the things that have happened, but I'm not afraid about what's happening because I know who sits on the throne. Now I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I say that because too often we're more afraid than we are right thinking. And we need to stand in the power and the boldness and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in the days that we're living in right now. So often we're praying, Lord, make things right in government. Lord, straighten this stuff out. And I understand that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe, truly, I do believe that it's right for Christians to be in government. We need more Christians in Congress and the Senate. We need Christians in all areas of government and education and in business leadership. We need that. But the Lord has made it clear that this is a temporary arrangement. We're in a kingdom that is temporary here. And if if we accomplish good things here in this kingdom, that's great. But if all we accomplish in this kingdom are things that have no eternal value, there's no eternal value. You and I, believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to stand before the Lord one day at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment for our sin will already have been taken care of. If you're in Christ, He took your judgment. But as believers, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of the way that we've lived in this body, and we will receive reward or not for the way that we lived as Christians here. That's what the parable of talents is all about. So it's important that we live in a way and that we seek to accomplish kingdom work, not just feel-good stuff, kingdom work here on planet Earth. That's what we're called to. By the way, think about what happened. Think about Emperor Nero, Emperor Diocletian. Think about, back in Acts chapter 4, here you have the apostles and the church, and they're praying together to the Lord based upon what Scripture says and say, don't allow Rome and the government of Israel to work together to put down what you want to accomplish, Lord. Check it out. The Empire of Rome is gone. The church remains. So God has a plan. Let's trust what God has for us. Look what He says. You're thinking, at the rate you're going, we're going to be here till the afternoon, John. Well, we got two services, right? Okay. So He says, the kings of the earth set themselves. The idea to set themselves is to make war, and we see that in chapter 19. They set themselves and the rulers together. So the political leaders and the religious leaders come together against God Himself. I mean, imagine that. Try to picture that in your mind, because that's exactly what's happening right now all around the world. They take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah. Have you noticed? I mean, I know that people who have an interest in global missions understand these things. But many of us ignore this. But the reality is, you can go around the world, look at all the governments of the world. Hinduism, Baha'i, Buddhism. Yeah, in some cases, some governments will put some of these things down. But for the most part, religion continues. Islam continues. Worship of the one true, the living God, worship of Jesus Christ, that's what governments put down. Because there is no other name given among men by which man may be saved. That's the key issue. And the rulers behind the rulers, the spiritual, those in power, the rulers of the dark world who rule over what the political leaders say, is against Jesus Christ. So they take counsel together against the Lord and against His Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's get rid of His rule. Let's get rid of His morality, the Ten Commandments, marriage, sexual identity, the truth. Let's get rid of these things. Let's ignore His sovereignty, ignore man's accountability for God's standards. Let's ignore these things. Let's put them down. But look at the Father's response. The one who sits in the heavens. By the way, in ancient world, the one who's seated is the one who has the authority. The one who sits in the heavens. He sits on a throne. God is not pacing around heaven, wringing His hands. He's not bummed out by what's happening. He's not stressed out by what's happening. His blood pressure's not going up. He's not living in high anxiety. He doesn't have ulcers. He sits on His throne and He laughs. Again, it's not comedic. It's a laugh of scorn. It's a laugh of derision. God's dealt with leaders before? Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Cyrus, Darius. I mean, you can go down the list. You can deal with all of the Caesars, with Hitler, with Marx, with Lenin, with Stalin, with Brezhnev, with Mao. Osama bin Laden. You can talk about all of the presidents, the prime ministers, every dictator, every tyrant who's ever lived. God has dealt with them all. Daniel says, God raises up one, takes another down. That's what God does. You know, Isaiah says that he measures the heavens with the span of his hand. Think about this for a minute. If you would then, in God's hand is this tiny little ball, microscopic little ball of dirt. And on that little ball are these creatures who are kicking and screaming and yelling, who don't want his authority over them. You're saying, you're getting a little ridiculous. No, I'm not at all. Let's remember who God is. And so imagine just how ludicrous this really is, that those on that little ball are shaking their fist and defying God. We're going to show him. I mean, the ultimate of it we see in chapter 19 of Revelation, where they actually gather together in the plains of Armageddon, and they say, we're going to take them down. Like, okay. You and I can see that's ridiculous, but in their blindness, they can't. They can't see that. And what does God do? He laughs, is the idea. They're going to take over the earth. God's in control. God has a plan. They decide that we're going to destroy Israel and drive the Jews into the sea. We're going to make it illegal to preach the gospel. People are going to get saved anyhow. Look at what's happened over the course of the church of 2,000 years. Every time any leader, any empire, has arisen with the intention of taking down righteousness, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. He laughs them to scorn, to ridicule, derision. He says, I'll take care of this. Now look, don't misunderstand. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Let me finish reading. He says, he who sits in the heavens, verse 4, shall laugh. He shall hold them in derision, and he will speak to them in his wrath. And he will distress them in his deep displeasure. Look, God doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you and I get confused. We think, well, it's gotten really bad. God, it's time for you to show up. But God is right on time. There are many ways in which I really wish that God would move, and bring in his kingdom of righteousness. But I know that he's operating on a timetable different than the one I operate on. I operate by a clock or a calendar or the way I see life. He operates on a moral timing. He has a point in time where we would use the term critical mass, where things have reached critical mass and that's it. And the Father tells the Son, go get him. And the Lord's going to come and rescue us, take the church out of planet Earth. And then the beginning of his wrath is going to really unfold. We know that that's happening. The Bible makes it very clear. Praise the Lord that he is long-suffering, or I would have been destroyed. So would you, long before any of us ever were saved. He says, verse 6, I have set my king on my holy hill. Did you notice what it does not say? He doesn't say, I will set my king. See, from God's perspective, it's already accomplished. You and I are seeing it unfold. God sees the end from the beginning. He's I'm not going to go off into all that right now, but God's in all aspects of what you and I call time, space, all at once, because time and space are a creation of God. So he's over all of that. So from his perspective, this is a, if you will, a story or a plan that's already accomplished. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. By the way, if that's not clear to you, that's Jerusalem he's talking about. The world is screaming at God. The world is screaming against his righteousness. And God is saying, it's already set. I've already set my king. You know, some of us get confused by this. We think, well, Jesus is going to be set as king. No. Remember what Paul says in Corinthians. He says to the Corinthians that Christ must reign until all things are put under his feet. He's already set as king. And it's good that he doesn't let us have our way. Later on, if you get a chance, go back and read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. We can see, and I know I made some mention of this on Wednesday night during the prophecy update, but God has already begun to unveil what we would call his abandonment wrath against the United States of America and the world in general. As we see the way that the world has turned its back on God, has moved to sexual immorality, has said goodbye, God, and God has allowed that to happen. He's turned his back then on those who turn their back on him officially. That's for another time. In the meantime, the world is raging. You watch it on TV, it's constantly online. But there is a king who rules over all things. And his name is Jesus. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Therefore, here's the Son speaking, I will declare the decree that the Lord has said to me. You are my son, and today I have begotten you. Just a real quick note, that idea that the Lord, Jehovah has said, the Father has said, I have begotten the Son. He's not talking about his incarnation. And you can read it for yourself. Acts 13:33 is the clearest reference to this, but you can see it in a number of different places in the New Testament. The idea is that in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father has said, I have begotten you. Okay, so that's what we're speaking of here, or that's what's being told to us. The Lord has said to me, Jehovah, God the Father, has said to God the Son, you are my son, today I have begotten you, ask of me. Even though it's already granted to him, still the Father said, ask of me. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. You know, there's some people on some fringes of the missions movement who actually wrongly take this verse and apply it to world missions. And it's not, I mean, it sounds great, it'll preach, but it's not exactly what it means. What it means is the Father is saying to the Son, I give him to you. You will rule. There's a millennial kingdom coming and you're going to rule. How will he rule? He says it right here. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. I'll give you the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. People say, now wait, man, that sounds so violent. It doesn't have to be. That's the sad part. It doesn't have to be violent. But there are those who will continue to resist, and he will allow them to resist until he pushes back. You know, listen, Jesus said it. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And at the same time, he says, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Look, I just have to tell you, I don't chafe under this. I know some people do, and I think we should check our hearts in that. I don't chafe under this idea that he will rule with a rod of iron. Because for us, if you're in Christ, there's no violence in that. Because the rule that's coming, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, and that's the first part. We come from heaven with him. And when he puts down his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon and after the cleanup of planet Earth, he ushers in this 1,000-year kingdom. And he rules from the throne in Jerusalem over Israel and over all the nations of the earth. I don't chafe under that. I don't chafe under the idea that the trillions and trillions of dollars that are spent every single year with weapons of violence and of warfare that will be turned into food and comfort for all the peoples of planet Earth, all who are his. I don't chafe under that. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears and their Glocks and their ARs and the tanks and all of that into pruning hooks and study war no more. I don't chafe under that at all. In fact, I really like it. I like the fact that there is going to be peace on planet Earth, that there will be such abundance, that those who enter in, most of us are going to enter in with brand new bodies. We will have been given these new bodies, but there will be some who will survive the tribulation, who will not have taken the mark of the beast, which, by the way, doesn't have anything to do with the vaccine. I just have to say that right now. I've got a lot of questions about that one. But there will be people who will enter in from the tribulation period, who will have not taken the mark of the beast, who have supported Israel, and who have done their best to hide out from the beast, and they're going to enter in because they accept the king. No, they're not born again. They haven't been given new bodies yet. And we're told there that to die at 100, you'll be a child. That those who continue to live righteously, even in these old bodies as they go into that millennial period, they live 800, 900, 1,000 years. I mean, imagine, think about this. To be able to open your door and let your kids out after breakfast and say, come back when you're hungry. And not to worry about them getting into trouble or having any danger. The kids will play in the street. Zechariah tells us that. They'll play in the street. They won't be in trouble. There's no threat against them. I don't have any problem with this, do you? I don't have any problem with his rule with a rod of iron during that time. Not at all. Let me read the rest. He says, now therefore be wise, O kings. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. And he's speaking to those kings and rulers who set themselves against the Lord. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Be wise. Be instructed, you members of Congress and Senate and the Supreme Court and the President. Be wise. Be instructed. Remember who is God and who is not. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. They go hand in hand. To serve with fear and trembling and rejoice with trembling. Joy and fear. If you don't know God, you better be afraid. Best to come to him and you'll have joy. We serve him. We rejoice with him. Kiss the Son. This is not some passive thing, but it's the whole idea is paying homage to the one, the only one who can be king, the only one who really is in control. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little. Here's the blessing. Blessed are all who put their trust in him. Again, I say you can go back and compare this to Psalm 1. It's a very interesting comparative. You and I, you know, we have the TV, we have the internet. It's a double-edged sword. You know, they're great tools. There's a lot of stupid stuff. There's a lot of poison in both those mediums. But in it, one of the things I like about it, I can see Isaiah, I can see Ezekiel, and I can see Daniel, I can see Hosea, I can read Psalm 24, I can read Psalm 2 just by looking at the TV and the internet, because I can see all the things that God said are happening, actually happening before my eyes. And in one regard, that gives me confidence. Don't be worried. There's a lot of worry going on in the body of Christ right now, and I understand. Well, the unsaved world is worried. You and I have no reason to be worried. We know the King. And I'm not just saying that in some theoretical, ethereal, theological, airy-fairy sense, but in reality, we have no reason to be worried. Oh, be concerned. that we raise our children right, that we keep them focused on the things that matter. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we better relay the foundation of the covenant in our homes. We better take seriously our responsibility to raise our children in the truth. Not depending on someone else, but our responsibility, because you and I as parents and grandparents will be held accountable for that before the throne. But don't be worried. Our father's got this. Our dad's got this. Don't be worried. You know, I remember when my kids were young, and some of you know, I was in business and owned a business with a friend of mine. And there were times when cash flow was not great for us. There were times we didn't take a paycheck. My children didn't know that. Now, some of them may know that now as their adults have been able to teach them a few things about life. But when our children were young, they didn't need to know those things. Renee and I knew those things. We prayed about those things. My partner and I knew those things and prayed about those things. My children never got off the bus at 3:30 in the afternoon and walked up to the house saying, "Boy, I hope there's food. I hope we can eat. Will Mom and Dad feed us?" No, they never said that. They didn't have to be concerned about those things because their mother and their father cared for them. If we care for our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father care for us? God's already said what's going to take place. He's established his king to rule. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in him. Don't be afraid. Oh, our world is spinning. It seems to be spinning apart, and in many regards it is. And the charade we see happening in our Congress right now, I could say it's insanity. The least I could say is irresponsible. It's a defiance of each one of those legislators' true responsibility before you, let alone before our God. But God ultimately rules. So I'm not afraid of those things. I'm not afraid at all. And some people think sometimes that it's too late for America. It's too late to see a revival, and I understand why they say that, and perhaps in some ways they could be right. But the character of our God is one who responds to the prayers of his people. Now, he understands in a way that you and I cannot that point of what I mentioned earlier, critical mass. He knows that point where it's beyond the point of turning things around. And because he knows what's right and he has his plan, there's not a thing we can do about it, and we shouldn't even desire at that point. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek revival. And while our nation may not turn back to God, each one of us, first of all, must. And those he's placed in our path, our family members, our neighbors, those people we work with who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the ones we have to bring the gospel to. We have primary responsibility for those. You and I have responsibility to live as light and as salt in this world. So I understand many people say the foundations are crumbling fast in our society. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, it is our responsibility to relay again the foundations of the covenant. God longs to raise up godly leaders, young and old. I can never underscore enough, at the end of Judah's, the southern kingdom, at the end of the southern kingdom's history, in the very late part of the 7th century, he raised up a little boy, 8 years old, Josiah, who as a young adult, age 26, discovers the book of the law, and he initiates the last great revival that Judah ever saw. and they destroyed. He was responsible as king for destroying the altars to the false gods, the Baal, the Asherah, the Molech. He destroyed them. We have that responsibility. Let's begin in our own homes. David will say later on, I will put no vile thing before my eyes. Well, then turn off that TV. We don't need as much internet as we look at, but let's come back to God. Let's live in a way that God has called us to here in these last days. It's easy to lament. It's easy to complain. It's easy to go on and on and on and to pick our human leaders and raise them up as if they're somebody special. No, there's only one God. And our president is not him. So, it's not too late for America in one regard. Nineveh turned to God when Jonah came. Even though Jonah's motives were entirely different than God's, the people of Nineveh responded. It may be that God will do that. So we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for those in government. But as a church, we need to stand up and begin to live as light and salt in this world and to trust the one who is already seated on that throne, because he's the one who has that plan.